Good to be with you again this morning. Good to see each of you here. I really enjoyed the devotional time this morning here, sharing from the different groups. And I appreciate those who put that together and all the thought and the preparation that went into that. And some of you have believed before our final session, but it's just been a real privilege for me to be here with you. Three times we've been able to come and speak at your church, but not able to spend a lot of time with a lot of you. So it's been a real privilege and blessing for me to see your hearts here, your love for the Lord, your desire to know Him and to serve Him. And that's just a blessing and encouragement to me. And before we get into our study this morning, so I may, I guess, digress a little bit. And just something from what the sister shared. How many of you were born in China and then came over?
You mean born overseas? Born overseas or just born in China?
Born in China. Okay, overseas. Alright, good. It's just so important, and I guess speaking to the younger people, those, particularly those who were born here, and I guess, well, to all of you, I would say, and I know a lot of you have, that talked to some of you, but I think it's really important to study the history of this country, because the freedom that we have comes from God's Word, and our country was intentionally designed by God-fearing people, to be a place that would have the freedom that only comes from God. And in conjunction with that, I just really challenge you to think biblically about every area of life. And again, the sister referred to the whole the gay marriage issue and the Supreme Court decision this past week. And it is so easy to have our thinking influenced by the world. But we know from history and we know from God's Word that when homosexuality becomes an accepted practice in the culture, that's a sign of God's judgment on that culture. That's a culture that has departed from the blessing of God and is now living in the judgment of God. Does not mean that we're mean to people. Does not mean that we don't love individual people. But we need to understand what God's Word says about that. Read Romans chapter 1. And it says that when someone chooses that lifestyle, that is the end of a 5 or 6 step process of rejecting God. And when someone chooses that lifestyle, the Bible says God gives them over to, the King James translates it, a reprobate mind. And the Greek word there means they are unable to think properly. It is not normal. It is not natural. It is not just somebody's choice. It is an intentional, rebellious rejection of God. And if you know anybody in that lifestyle, you don't beat them up. I'm not talking literally, physically, I'm talking about with your words. You don't treat them unkindly, but understand they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they have chosen is a sin that needs to be repented of. And the acceptance of that in our culture is a sign that we have departed very far from where our nation was founded, on the truth of God's Word. The other thing that I think is important, and again, I think speaking specifically to the young people, you need to know your heritage, the heritage of your family, your culture, of your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents, because it's a great heritage. The history of China is amazing, and this country has a 300-year history. If you go back to Tobin, 400-year history, as opposed to a 6,000-year history that China has. And I don't know how much you all have studied all of this, but if you are of Chinese descent, then you are a descendant of Shao. You're from the same family as Jesus. I had an opportunity several years ago to speak at a camp for Native American children up in Western Canada. And the camp director was a little concerned because they have had a lot of prejudice instilled into them, and they don't often respond very well to white people. And the Lord has just allowed me always to have a pretty good rapport with kids, and so I went up there and just played games with his kids and had a good time with them and was able to share the gospel with them. But one of the things that helped me, I think helped break down the wall so that they would listen to the truth of God's word that I had for them, was explaining to them the history of the peoples of the world from Noah. And the fact that because a lot of them, their fathers especially, will tell them, you know, they let them go to camp because it's free and the kids have a good time. But before they leave, their fathers will tell them, now remember, Christianity is white man religion. So you don't want to be involved in that. And so I showed them the families of the earth from Noah and the fact that Jesus was not a white man, that he in fact is from the same family as they are from, which is the family of Shem. And that really kind of opened their eyes, and we saw a number of them come to know the Lord, so that was an exciting thing. But I really hope that you parents, grandparents, are passing on your Chinese culture and heritage to your kids, and that kids understand and respect and appreciate that, because it's an amazing heritage that you have. So, all right, that was for you. I won't charge you for that. I know you're going, just shut up and get back to God's words. All right, talking this morning about God's omnipotence. Omnipotence. The first thing we see is omnipotence defined. It's obvious, I'm sure. Omni is all, potent is powerful, and so by strict definition, omnipotent means all powerful. Okay? All powerful. I'm going to put a statement up on the screen. I don't want you to answer verbally, but we're going to answer with a show of hands. All right? And here's that statement. God can do anything. If you think that's true, raise your hand. Okay? If you think that's false, raise your hand. You think it's true and false? Cindy, maybe you can help her with all these little things. Okay? The answer is false. There are a lot of things that God cannot do. So are we denying God's omnipotence? Well, what does the scripture say? My Bible tells me God cannot lie. Turn to the book of Titus, if you would. Book of Titus. And the only reason I did this and presented this way is we just need to be careful how we define our terms. And again, as we're trying to disciple our children, if God can do anything, well, understand what we're trying to teach them, but that's not really true. God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. So God cannot lie. Secondly, God cannot change. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Which again, we talk about a little bit when we talk about his omniscience and so on. God has never learned anything. God has never discovered anything. God knows everything, because if we learn, we've changed. If we discover something, we've changed. But God cannot change. Thirdly, God cannot be tempted with evil. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot be tempted with evil. Number four, God cannot be unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are unfaithful, he remaineth faithful because he cannot deny himself. God cannot be unfaithful. For to be unfaithful would be to deny. I'm going too fast. Are you getting all these? All right. Number five, God cannot give a second chance after death. I know there's our religious groups that believe in reincarnation or purgatory or opportunities for people after death to have another chance. And let me just say, I guess as gently as I can, those are lies that Satan has used to deceive people into not making a decision for God that they need to make right now in this lifetime. We looked at this verse the other night, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, we all have an appointment. And then what? After this, the judgment. God cannot give a second opportunity after that. We have one life. And when this life ends, they face the judgment. You may think this one is silly, but it's really not. Have you had anybody ask you this question? College students probably especially. Well, you think God can do anything? Did God make a rock so big he can't lift it? No, he can't. That's just silliness. I think in the laws of logic, it's called a red herring. But this is a big argument that those who want to deny the power of God or even the existence of God will come back to. Well, if you think God can do anything, well, number one, maybe you need to change your approach and tell them, well, I don't think God can do anything. Several things the Bible says God can't do. God can't lie. God can't change. God can't be tempted with evil. And no, don't be afraid of this question. And again, some of you think it's silly, but you'll encounter it at some point. Part of my preparation for this message, I watched two YouTube videos. One was by a professor of something, I forget what he, professor of something who claims to be an atheist. And it was this 45 minute video disproving God. And this was his only argument in the whole video. That God can't make a rock so big that he can't lift it. Or can God do that? And the other one I watched was by a young man, a college student, claiming to be a believer, but denying omnipotence. And this was his argument. Your God cannot make a rock so big. So if somebody asks you that, say no. And then move on, get back to the gospel. Because they're pulling up silliness to try to change the topic. So let's look at then what is omnipotence. I think a good definition is God can do all things according to his own character and will. God can do all things according to his own character and will. So God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot change. God cannot be unfaithful, because to do those would be to violate his own character. And obviously God will not, cannot do good. So I think a good working definition of omnipotence, God can do all things according to his own character and will. God does what he wants, when he wants, and where he wants. Is absolutely unstoppable and completely unaccountable. God does what he wants, when he wants, and where he wants. Is absolutely unstoppable and completely unaccountable. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, if you would. Daniel chapter 4. We looked at Psalm 115 verse 3 a couple of times, which says, the Lord is in the heavens, he had done whatsoever he pleased. We have an expansion of that principle here in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. This is not the one that And then in chapter 2, he had a dream that the wise men couldn't interpret, and he couldn't remember the dream, so he was going to kill them all. They couldn't tell them the dream, and God gave Daniel the wisdom. This is another dream. And in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a tree. And the tree was flourishing, and the leaves looked healthy, and it was growing, and the animals took shelter under this tree, and the birds built nests in this tree. It was a wonderful, beneficial tree, and then it was cut down. And the stump was left there. And Nebuchadnezzar was a little confused about this dream. In verse, go to verse 20, because Daniel here begins to interpret it. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. So the tree, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, represents you. Thou art become grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth. With a band of iron, so on. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about the tree being cut down. Daniel says, you are that tree. And being cut down, God is going to remove you from the kingdom, and for 7 years, he says, you're going to live like an animal until you have humbled yourself before God. Verse 27, Daniel continues, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. If you repent, you humble yourself first, then you won't face this judgment of God. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came on the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now note verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Here you have the most powerful man in the world at that time. The leader of basically the empire that dominated the civilized world at that time. He is a glorious king. He has benefited many people. He has a glorious empire. You know about ancient Babylon and the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders, and all of that. But here is a king who thought that he had accomplished all of that because he was so great. And God knew that he needed to be humbled. And one day, as he was walking and admiring what he had done and what he had accomplished and what his wisdom and his might had accomplished, God took away his sanity. And just within minutes, it says that same hour, the mightiest king on earth was driven by his own subjects out of the city. And for 7 years, you may drive out in the country somewhere and drive by and see some cows grazing out in the field. For 7 years, the people of Babylon could walk out in the country and see their king on his hands and knees. Dirty, not having washed, his hair growing for 7 years, his fingernails and toenail drawing for 7 years. Eating grass like an ox. Notice verse 34. Here's the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me. There's a lesson there for us. Listen, the biggest struggle we have, probably believers and unbelievers, but as believers, the biggest struggle we have is thinking right. Why do we worry? Because we're not thinking right. Why do we get angry? Because we're not thinking right. Why do we get frustrated? Why do we fret? Because we're not thinking right. Whenever we go any of those directions, whenever we make any of those choices, we're not thinking biblically about our God, about our circumstances, about His purposes in our life. What's the answer to that? Well, exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. Lift your eyes to heaven. When the problems come, when the difficulties come, whether they're medical, financial, relational, whatever they are, if I focus on them, I'm going to have problems. If I focus on myself, I'm going to have problems. What we have to do in those times is focus on Him. And it doesn't mean He makes all the difficulties disappear, but it helps us think biblically, which is proper thinking, and then we can respond biblically to the issues that life brings. 1 Peter 5:7, right? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and then I could think right. Then my understanding returned unto me. Now note his description of God, because this is why we're in this passage. And I blessed the Most High. So He's the Most High. I praised and honored, secondly, He's eternal, Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Notice the change here from verse 30. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now he says, there is one who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And note verse 39. I love verse 35. In the last probably 5 or 6 years, it's probably become my favorite verse in the Bible because it just tells us how awesome God is. And all the inhabitants of the earth. What are we at? 7 billion now, I think. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed before God as nothing. Now notice this next statement. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop Him. I'm going to come over here and punch Daniel. He's not normal. Okay? Most people are going to stop me from punching him in the face. Okay? He's going to stay my hand. If you think he's stronger than me, he's going to grab my hand and stop me. No one can do that to God. No one. And in fact, he says, no one can even say to God, what are you doing? There is no one to whom God is accountable. There is no one to whom He has to answer. We all have accountability in our lives. We're accountable to our spouses, we're accountable to our parents, we're accountable to the boss, we're accountable to the police, we're accountable to the government, we're accountable to the IRS, yay. God's not accountable to anybody. That's what it means to be omnipotent. Is absolutely unstoppable. None can stay His hand, and He is completely unaccountable. Or say unto Him, what doest thou? We could spend days on where we go with this. Needless to say, well, maybe I shouldn't say that because some of you may think differently than me. I was not real excited about the results of our election last November. But once the election has happened, as a believer, we look at the scripture and say, okay, God has chosen our prisoner. In fact, we read a verse earlier. When Daniel was interpreting, and I don't see it now, but he said, God's going to do this so that you will know. Oh, verse 25. God's going to do this to you, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the verse, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So the Prime Minister of England ultimately was not chosen by the English people or by Parliament, but chosen by God. The President of the United States ultimately was not chosen by us or by the Electoral College, chosen by God. The, forgive me, the Premier, President, China? President, okay, was not chosen by the people or by the party, he was chosen by God. The same is true of every nation on earth. God gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. That's what it means that we don't know. You say, well, does that mean that we shouldn't be involved? We shouldn't try to change things that are going the wrong direction? No, not at all. We do all that we can. We need to be as informed as we possibly can be. As believers, we need to be as involved as our commitments to the Lord allow us to be. But it simply gives us the confidence after the fact that to know, listen, this is God's choice. Sometimes, yes, and we need to understand, sometimes God chooses rulers because the land has wandered away from him, which I think is the case in our country right now. Sometimes God chooses rulers who will turn a nation back to him. Sometimes God chooses rulers who will judge a nation because it has rejected him. But every king, queen, president, prime minister, whatever the title may be, on earth. Putin in Russia. God chose him. Argentina, Brazil, we had a lot of trouble, you know, with the new leaders there, and God chose them. It doesn't mean all the leaders are godly, understand? It just means that God is working his eternal purposes, and in his omnipotence, he is the one who is in charge of all of that. I want you to look at verse 35 again because it's just so powerful. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, no one can stop him, and no one can say to him, what are you doing? And that's your God. That's your father. Kids at school, maybe you got somebody who, you know, my father's on the city council, my mother's the mayor, my dad's the president of this company, my mom's the principal of our school, whatever. Just quote this verse to him. Say, oh yeah? Well, my father's in charge of everybody in heaven and on earth. He does whatever he wants, and nobody can question him. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? And that's why I say, I think the greatest need that believers have today is to get to know who God is. Because it gives you such confidence. And we see the world getting worse and worse, as he said it would in his word. But we can still walk confidently and have his peace and have his joy because of who he is. Because we know that even though we don't understand it all, he's in charge. He is working all this, and it will happen exactly as he wants it to. Ultimately, one day. Omnipotence is required. Then if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Omnipotence demonstrated. Several ways in which God demonstrates his omnipotence. When you find yourself in a place, and I think we probably all do sometimes, I know I do sometimes, when you find yourself in a place where you just need to be reminded of who your God is, not
you know, by name or whatever, but how great he is, what he does, what he is, what he can do. I really recommend Isaiah chapters 40-46. It is just all about God's omnipotence. And I'm going to show you just some things, and I'm going to take time to develop them a lot this morning, but just some verses that kind of introduce them, and then we'll be finished this morning. Omnipotence demonstrated. How does God demonstrate his omnipotence? Well, we see his omnipotence and his ingenuity demonstrated in creation. We see his omnipotence and his ingenuity demonstrated in creation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. And again, there are, in these chapters, numerous verses for each one of these. We're just going to look at one or two, go read one. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? He's referring there to creation. He's saying, God is so powerful that he just scooped a handful of water and filled the ocean with it. And he took like a child might take a piece of clay, he took those materials and made the mountains and put them in their place, in the hills. And he laid out, he measured out, he planned the heavens, the universe, all the solar systems, and all the galaxies, and he just kind of laid it out there. His ingenuity. And they're all incredible and amazing, but one of the amazing things about God is just his creativity. You think of, you know, just the flowers and all the different colors and the different designs and the ones that respond to different types of weather. And then all the different types of trees and all the different types of fish. The incredible colors that you see in the pictures of the fish in the tropical waters and so on. It's incredible ingenuity. Secondly, we see his immensity demonstrated in, as we've been talking about, his sovereignty over nations. Verse 15 of chapter 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. We hear the news, and we see the news, and we hear all the unrest in nations, and it can get fearful sometimes. But for God, all the nations of the earth, and this isn't even the bucket, this is just the cup, all the nations of the earth are that much to him. And they're the small dust in the balance, which would be dust that was so insignificant that the storekeeper wouldn't even worry about dusting it off so that he would make sure he got all he was supposed to get from the customer. And that's all the nations, we just think of individual nations and the issues in individual nations. All the nations of the earth are a drop of water, a speck of dust before God. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. His immensity demonstrated his sovereignty over nations. We also see his omnipotence and his incomparability demonstrated in his transcendence. His incomparability demonstrated in his transcendence. By transcendence, we simply mean he is beyond anything that we can imagine or comprehend or see. His incomparability demonstrated in his transcendence. Verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 25 of Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number, and he calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one failed. There are a lot of belief systems,
there was some discussion in our group the other day of systems that believe in hundreds or thousands of gods. Hinduism, I think, is one of those. Of course, the big one that is in the news a lot today is Islam. They all have gods that they have created, but none of them compares to God. The God who has revealed himself to us in his word. In fact, in, I think it's, you know, I can't remember now, it's in Isaiah or somewhere else in Jeremiah, but he talks about that, and I know in the Psalms it mentions it too. How silly is it to invent a God that human minds have invented and then act as if it has all this power? Are you going to worship a God that you create or the God who created you? It's pretty simple if you look at it that way. And that's the argument that he presents. I think it's in Jeremiah. His incomparability seen in his transcendence, he's so much far beyond. We need to know God. Knowing God gives us confidence, not just in living life, but in our witness as well. God and Allah, there is no comparison. There's no comparison. One of the tenets of Islam and why they reject our God. Allah has no son. Our God has a son. And he loves us so much that he sent him for us. I'm not talking about winning arguments, I'm talking about sharing the gospel with people confidently. That we don't have to back down, but we can say, listen, this is my God. This is the God of the Bible. And you know what? No matter where you've been, as we share with our friends, our relatives, our co-workers, everybody, no matter where you've been, no matter what you believe, no matter what you've done, he's good and he loves you. And he'll save you. So it's just, he's incomparable, and we need to know that and be confident in that. Fourthly, we see his omnipotence demonstrated in his interference. His interference. I heard a man say one time, and I thought it was great, about God's love and salvation. And this man, a pretty well-known national speaker now. But he said this. He said, God interrupted me on my way to hell. And that's what we're talking about here. Look at verse 10 of chapter 41. His interference. What I mean by that is, we all are born on our way to hell, stubborn, lost, wanting our own way, and in his love, he gets in the way, he interferes, and shows us himself, and loves us, and saves us, and allows us to have a relationship with him. Fear thou not, verse 10 of chapter 41, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. What has he just said in the chapter we just read? He meted out the water, the skies with a span. He measured the oceans with a handful of water. All the nations are a drop in a bucket. All the nations are as dust to him. To whom will you compare me? You can't compare me to anyone. I am the creator of all these things. And then he says to you, verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41, don't fear, because I, that one, am your God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Isn't that awesome? I, the Lord thy God, this incomparable one, this one who does whatever he wants in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and no one can stop his hand, no one can say to him, what are you doing? He says to you, don't fear. Wherever you're at, whatever you're entering, however difficult it might be, I will hold your right hand. And I will say to you, fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, verse 14, thou worm Jacob and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It's because of God's interference with my own stubborn will. Because of God's interference with my choice to live a sinful life apart from him. It's because of his interference when he entered the world scene through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and allowed him to suffer on the cross. He interfered with the direction that mankind was headed. He intervened. He intercepted us on our way to hell.
and offers us not only salvation, but a personal, real, intimate relationship with Him. And if you read Isaiah chapters 40 through 46, it says all the same stuff over and over and over again in different ways. He says, I am the Lord. I won't share my glory with anyone else. I am the Lord. I am the Creator. Over and over and over and over. And I guess my purpose, my practical purpose in this particular study this morning is just to help us understand who God is so that we can live more confidently as His children. We can go through life confidently. This is this one that we described this morning. This is the one who says to you, all things work together for good. Because I have a plan in your life. This is the one who says to you, trust me, for I am good. This is the one who says to you, when you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the flood, it won't overwhelm you, for I am your God. This is the one who makes those promises to you. We just got to know Him. We just got to know Him. And when we understand who is this one who is speaking, He gives us confidence in our witness. He gives us confidence in trials. He gives us confidence in financial difficulties and relational difficulties. He gives us confidence through all of those things. Not that those things aren't big, not that those things aren't meaningful, but we can walk through them knowing who it is who's holding our hand and who says to us, don't fear, because I will. Thank you, God, for your omnipotence. I'm thankful, Lord, that no, it's not true that you can do anything because you can't violate your own character. I'm thankful that you cannot lie. I'm thankful that you cannot change. I'm thankful that you cannot be tempted with evil because I am so easily tempted with evil. Thankful, Father, that no one can stop your hand. No one can say to you, what are you doing? I'm thankful that my Father is the one who does whatever He wants in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. I'm thankful that with all the efforts and all the money that's spent on elections in different countries and all the corruption in different countries and all the work that goes into it, at the end I can say, hey, Jesus chose the president. My Father chose the king. My Father chose the prime minister. My Father chose the queen. And He is walking with me and He has promised to hold my hand. So I will not fear, but I will trust Him. Help us, Father, to trust. Because You are good, but also because You are unstoppable. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.